turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to begin talking about Sunday school and the qualifications and then go through. I got a lot of stuff, not to just tonight, but could go for a long time. I'd like to start no later than the first Sunday in June and come up with a new curriculum as well, which we've looked at. I want to go ahead and place that on order here soon, and we'll be looking at that. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you found your place there. I'm just going to read two verses, and we'll start from here. And verse 1 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in the stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Father, I thank you for these folks tonight. I pray for those who are not able to be here that you continue to bless them, lift them up, put a hedge about them, Father, and just go with them in the situations and the places they are tonight. Father, now meet with us and help us to learn and gain more instruction on things that you'd have us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Sunday school is not mentioned in the Scriptures. Anybody ever read about Sunday school in the Scriptures where it says meet this time or do this or Sunday school at all? No, that's not there. Sunday school really didn't begin until 1780, I think it was, in England. And the purpose of Sunday school then was all the young kids were working, you know, the child labor laws, they were all working though. And so they would try to get the kids on Sunday so basically they could teach them because they were illiterate. They weren't going to school. So that's kind of where it first got its start. And then through it, the years it progressed until about mid-19th century in the America, Sunday school was widely accepted in most churches. So that's kind of where it got its beginning. And each church, again, it's nowhere in the Bible that says you should have a Sunday school or you should have or not to have one. So each church makes up their mind what they want to do with it. Some people meet Sunday school the first thing. Some people have Sunday school in the evenings. Everybody does it a little bit different. Some people don't have Sunday school segregated. They just have, like we did recently, with everybody in the auditorium. And, of course, the normal for most churches is that they segregate Sunday school by age group. There are pros and cons for both of those. Having the Sunday school broken into different age groups allows the lessons to be geared to those age groups, but it also requires more qualified people to teach. Sunday school in the auditorium where everybody's there requires less teachers, but the lessons aren't geared to everybody to understand so much. And so there are pros and cons both ways. You know, our children are our fruit. It's important that we train them up and nurture them and encourage them to put their faith and trust in Christ. The most important place that begins is probably in the home, right? With the parents. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 127, verses 3 and 5, it says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. We don't know how big quivers are for each person, so we won't go there. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. That's what we want. We want our children to be able to speak to the enemies in the gate, be able to share the gospel, be able to help others see Jesus Christ. We should be raising our children to serve God first and foremost. In fact, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I believe that that is true. I think the problem comes with my failures as a sinner and the difficulties I have as parents. We're not perfect. And so it's hard to raise perfect children when you're not perfect, and they're not perfect either. But nonetheless, if we teach them like the Bible teaches us, and we'll see that in Deuteronomy in just a few minutes, I think they'll have a greater chance of receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior and living their lives for the Lord. Whatever occupation they do, they always know that they're born-again Christians and serving God in those positions. Let me share something with David Cloud. He had in his book, The Discipling Church. Anybody ever read that book? Did anybody ever get that book? I sent an email with that out, a copy of that. You can go on his website. It's free. But anyway, I was reading through there. He says, youth are leaving. It says, Yet most churches are losing their youth. Ken Ham, founder of Answers in Genesis, warns a mass exodus is underway. Most youth of today will not be coming to church tomorrow. Already gone is where it was written, and something that Brother Ham put out. And he says, the latest research shows that a frightful percentage of Sunday school children drop out of church in adolescence. After analyzing 25 different surveys, Barna Research found that 61% of young adults who were active in church as children and teens spiritually disengaged by their 20s. 61%. Something's not right there. What happened? Why did this happen? I think, again, it's because a lot of these folks, they didn't see Christ. They didn't really see there was a Christ. They didn't understand that. They didn't, if you will, buy into that or put their faith and trust in Jesus. I think a lot of people. It goes on and says, in 2005, Answers in Genesis contracted a survey of young adults between the age of 20 and 29 and found that two-thirds of teens who regularly attended conservative or evangelical churches are gone by college age. Our own survey in 2005, this is Brother Cloud, found that 50% of youth are leaving the churches, and this was a survey of very conservative, independent Baptist congregations. We're losing the youth. Churches are losing the youth. That means we're missing something. We're not doing anything. So what can we do about this? Well, obviously, a lot hinges on the parents, but also the church too. We both are in this together. As believers, you're supposed to come to church. As parents, you're supposed to raise your children and nurture them into the Lord. Ephesians 6:4 teaches us. Go to Deuteronomy for just a second. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, this is not aimed at anything or anybody specific. This is just out of the Bible, looking at what's going on in the world. We don't want to be in this situation. I am grateful for the parents in this church that are raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I pray that we would continue to do so. But I am concerned that I don't want to see our young people, when they start getting a little bit older, dropping out and running off. That would be a tragedy, a real tragedy. But in Deuteronomy, if we see in verse 1 of chapter 6, again, Moses, as God is giving him instructions, says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. And this is speaking to Israel, for sure, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Now, this is what they're telling the Israelites. We know they never did this. They struggle just like everybody does. They could not keep the law. And so many times they really turn completely back from God. But nonetheless, this is the commandment. In verse 3 it says, hear ye therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of the fathers hath promised thee in the land which floweth with milk and honey. I personally believe, this is my opinion, that's what I'm giving you. It's not, I don't have the facts in front of me, but I believe because America, founded on biblical principles, because we did not heed these words, our land is in the condition it is in today. Because I believe if we would have stuck to the stuff, as they say, and continued with our biblical training of people and living the Christian life like it is told us to live, that it would have been different. I think a lot of mistakes have been made. Preachers have made a lot of mistakes. It's evident, especially in churches and the way they teach and preach. I know I've made mistakes. But a lot of things they've used the Bible, which were not true, and thus we have problems today. And we're reaping the whirlwind based on what we sowed so many years ago. And that was in the churches as well. In verse 4 he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That hasn't changed. We can look it up. It's in Matthew chapter 22 and other passages in the Bible. We're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, right? And with all our might and with all our soul. I got those backwards, sorry. In verse 6 he says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Like when I'm working on the car, when I'm washing the dishes, when I'm hunting, whatever I'm doing, the mind is going to be on my Lord, my heart, and I'm going to talk about it with my children. What, you know, the creation. When you're going hunting, there's so much you can talk about the Lord. Tons of things. It's everything we do. But it takes you and myself to look at these things and understand that that's what the Christian life is supposed to be about, is teaching our children how magnificent, how powerful, how mighty God is. And we can depend on Him for everything. The next step I take, I can depend on Him. I can trust Him for it. And so that's what He's teaching, is that we do this all the time. Verse 7 says, did I already read that one? And thou shalt diligently unto thy children shalt... Yeah, okay, I read that. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for the sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. So what happened with Israel is, verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. They weren't locked in the place they needed to be. They weren't in the heart. They knew the words. God had given them the words. But yet they didn't follow God. Now there were times they did, and there were times they didn't. It's the same in my life. Maybe in yours as well. I don't know. There are times when I don't do like I should do, because I don't follow through with what the Word teaches. So really, parents are very important in this whole idea of raising godly children. And it begins in the home, how parents are examples of Christ. Not chasing what the world has to offer. You know what? If we chase as parents what the world has to offer, what do you think our children are going to do? They're going to chase the things the world has to offer. It's true. We know that. Christianity is caught more than taught. You look and see. You can tell somebody something 900 times, but they'll never do it until they can see it's real that somebody else can do that and believe it. I won't say they never, because sometimes they will. And we know there's the old saying, what parents do in moderation, your children will do in excess. The things that you moderately do, watch out, because you've just given liberty to your children to do it in excess. You're saying it's okay. You put your stamp of approval on it. It's important that we're reading and demonstrating obedience to the Bible, teaching the Bible in family devotions, talking about the Lord in normal conversations, sharing what God is doing in your life. You go to work. There are opportunities at work. You get a chance to come home. How'd your day go? Well, so-and-so was this, is that. And, you know, you can tell all the bad things because everybody has those. But you talk about what the Lord maybe have done. I had an opportunity and I got to share this and I got to say. That's helping your family see that it's real in your life. It's not something you put on and take off. It's something that you live with all the time, everywhere you go. And of course, the church has a responsibility. How can I say that? How come I can say the church has a responsibility? Because the Bible teaches us that in Ephesians chapter 5, where he gave some apostles and some pastors and some teachers, and I'm not quoting all those, and prophets, to do what? To teach. Teach who? Those that are saved. But we also want to draw those that aren't saved, especially our children, which are our fruit, to know the Lord and come to the conclusion that God is real. He really does exist, and He really exists in my life, in my parents' life, and He's going to guide me throughout my life. What happens to our children when we're off the scene is going to be indicative of what they caught when we were here, how they live, what they do, where they go. It's all going to be part of that. And so those that are in teaching positions are examples of the Lord as well. And the church has a responsibility to help build strong families. That's why we try to stay in the Word of God, try to teach the Word of God, that parents will catch these things as well, and they will be instituted in their lives, and that they too can train their children and also be a Sunday school teacher or whatever. We're to evangelize them, we're to train them, we're to make disciples out of our children. We need to ask ourselves first, am I a disciple? What is a disciple? Anybody? What is a disciple? a disciple, someone who's following the Lord Jesus Christ, getting to know Him, find out what His Word says, and then doing what with it? I'll work on that later. I've done that. Has anybody ever done that? Don't answer. But no, it's to take it to heart and say, Lord, help me to do this. And I need to do that more often because I can't do it on my own. As a disciple of Christ, it's not just I know who Christ is. It's I have Christ in me. There's a difference. And so that disciple is someone who has a desire, wants to find out more about the Lord so he can help others find out about the Lord as well. And so we want to make our children disciples as well. That means we want them, once they get a little bit older, to take it upon themselves to have their devotions, to be devoted to God. We want them to be ready to give a reason of the hope that's in them. As it goes back, it says to every man that asketh. But we want to be ready to do that. And it takes us to be serious about this. And we need to understand what living in the fear of the Lord is and being obedient to what will have the greatest impact in our life. David wrote this in Psalm 34:11. Says, come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's what we want to teach the children. So how do we do that? Again, the example is the biggest way and the best way. We need to be serious about the opportunities we have. Again, Brother Cloud quotes this in the same book. He's quoting Ken Ham. It says, answers in Genesis found that Sunday school is actually more likely to be detrimental to spiritual and moral health of our children. I thought, what? He says, they found that students who regularly attend Sunday school are more likely to become anti-church through the years. This is because Sunday school actually didn't do anything to help them develop a biblical worldview. The education is typically entertained or oriented and irrelevant to children's daily lives. So what are we trying to do? Is trying to teach children to be obedient to Christ, to follow Him, and to learn of Him. That's what we're trying to do. And that's what, our church, that's what we're trying to do for each one of us. Obviously, the most important thing we want to see in our children is what? Salvation. Most important thing. I guarantee you, every parent in this room is praying for their children probably daily, maybe more than that. We all ought to be praying for each other as well, especially the children, that it will be revealed to them. The Spirit draws them. They understand the message and put their faith and trust in Christ. But we also need to be careful about easy believism or just saying a prayer. A lot of times we do that. We try not to, but we get confused about it sometimes because, I don't know about you, but it's exciting for someone to say a prayer and get saved. You think, oh boy, that's exciting. But a lot of times what it brings on is more confusion than anything else. Because if they cannot explain why they're saved, I'm not sure they even understand they're saved. I think you have to know that you're saved. You have to know that you don't have to know all the terms and all that stuff, but you know that you're a sinner. You know you can't go to heaven because God is holy, and you know Jesus shed His blood for your sins, and you know that the only way I can ever have a relationship with God is what? By calling on the Lord Jesus Christ and believing with all my heart. That's sometimes hard for a young person to understand. I believe it. Us old people had a hard time understanding it for years. You think, really? Yeah, really. But it's important. So we want to continue down that path all the time. We want to be consistent in the message and be able to help them to understand what it is. And the most important way, again, is by if you live it, you're going to demonstrate it and you're going to show it. It comes by careful instruction and real Christianity seen in the lives of others. You know, the Bible teaches us we're to love God. It also teaches we're to love others. You cannot love God without loving others. But you can love others without loving God. That's not so hard, is it? There's a lot of things I can love without loving God. It doesn't prove I love God by loving others. But if you love God, you will naturally love others. And that's the thing that we want to share and guide. You know, teaching is very important. And as we go through our lives and we have the opportunities, I know the parents are doing a really good job with their children. I want to make sure that what we do here is as good to help the children to reinforce the things they're taught at home so they too can know. God gave us teachers. Go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 11. Now, this is not specific to Sunday school. This is in general. And of course, again, young people are people in the church as well. Not all are saints, but that's what we're praying for. In verse 11, again, he says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, teaching is a gift. Not everybody has the gift of teaching. That doesn't mean you can't teach. It just means that's not your gift, your spiritual gift. And there's a difference. I don't believe I have the spiritual gift of teaching. It's not my gift as such. But I do like to do it. I just don't do it as good as I wish I could. And part of that is just not doing and preparing like you should. But there are gifted people. We're not going to go there. We already went through spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. But turn over to Luke chapter 1. I think Luke might be an example of somebody who might have that gift. Just by the words he writes here in Luke chapter 1, his introduction in the book. Remember, Luke was a physician. And he traveled with Paul on many of his excursions and opportunities to see people saved. But in chapter 1, in the first four verses, Luke pins these as the introduction. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So he's writing this, and the idea is that you might know with certainty what happened as the Lord Jesus Christ led his life on this earth. And so he might have been one of those people who were like an instructor or a teacher. Maybe that was his gift. I don't know. Of course, he was a physician as well. But, you know, and if you look at the gift of teaching, there are a lot of things you can say about the characteristic of it. It doesn't mean they're all true or not true. It just means that sometimes these things are evident. Like someone who's a teacher needs to validate truth. They want to know what the truth is. They don't want to teach something that's not right. They accumulate knowledge. They try to learn about whatever it is they're interested in. You take somebody who's interested in hunting, buddy, they can tell you everything about every kind of gun. You take somebody who loves cars, they can tell you about all kinds of cars. They can tell you bolts on cars. I was listening to or watching this one guy. He goes and picks up cars, and they haven't been running for 30 years. And he makes sure if the engine turns, he gets a spark on that thing, and he gets it going. And he drives those things 600 miles sometimes. But he knows all about them. He knows what goes where and all this stuff. He loves cars. Someone who's a teacher, sometimes they're suspicious of new ideas and concepts. They systematically organize. They're usually good organizers. That's, again, I'm not one of my best traits for sure. Helps others comprehend truth. They want to make sure they understand what the truth is. And, of course, there's misuses. And, again, these are all, you know, you can take them with a grain of salt. They become proud of their knowledge. Oh, I know all this, you know. They despise practical wisdom of uneducated people. Oh, you're too dumb. You don't know anything. Depend on human reasoning rather than Holy Spirit. How often does that happen? Well, that happens in my life. And just, you know, there are times that I try to do something on my own wisdom or what I think and without even consulting the Lord or asking His help. And most often it goes amok. They give information that lacks practical application. Oftentimes there's talking about things, oh, look at this knowledge, and I got this, without helping to actually do it. And then they retreat into their world of books. They love books. I hate books. I'm sorry. I love to read the Bible, but I tell you, I was one of the dumbest kids that ever lived. When I was in sixth grade, I was reading fourth grade books. I hated that. They had the graded circles there, the reading circles. You know, the first 15 minutes, it was all the advanced people. And then they'd take the people that were at their range, and then they'd take us dummies last and try to help us to read. And I remember I could not go to junior high. I'm telling too much on myself. Could not go to junior high unless I went to summer school, and I had to run a bike. It's like 3 miles, one way downhill and the other way is uphill. And go spend the summer learning how to read. That's how much I didn't like to read. But anyway, I do love reading the Bible. I do like reading books too now. Before I really hated it. I don't mind it now. In fact, I got a lot of books in there that are half read. I need to get back and read some of them. Again, the gift, just because you don't have the gift of teaching, that's not your primary gift, that doesn't mean you cannot teach. If you have a desire and you want to help and you want to encourage others, that means you can be a teacher, no doubt about it. The character is more important sometimes than some of the other things. It's not, you don't need to be the smartest sharpest tool in the woodshed, because you can learn and you have a desire to learn. It makes a difference. Some teachers, they go in, I'm way ahead of myself, they go in, they look at their lesson maybe Sunday morning and bring it to the Sunday school and they just read whatever they got there. No preparation, not really. That's not what a teacher is to do. Personally, I think every teacher ought at least take their lesson and transform it into an outline or some kind of notes that they don't even need their book. So that way they've studied it. And they kind of taken it upon themselves of teaching that lesson. But anyway, a teacher obviously must have a good Christian testimony. Turn to Philippians, if you would, chapter 2. Let's begin verse 12. I was just going to go 15, but let's begin at 12. Paul is writing to the church here at Philippi. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Excuse me. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We're in the middle of this crooked and perverse nation today. And this is related to us as well, that we might shine as the lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Again, this is a Christian testimony, holding forth the word of life, giving the word of life out to others that they can have that life as well. It's the testimony is going to be evident. Where's the testimony evident at? Can't think of any places. Or it should be. We're not perfect people. We all have our problems and we all struggle, but it should be in the home. It should be at the workplace. It should be at the gas station. It should be when the guy cuts you off and he's driving 90 miles and he about swipes you. It ought to be everywhere. It's not, and I'm being honest. I mean, there are things that get us upset and we get riled about them, but that ought to be a teaching moment too, because we want to be Christ-like in those situations. I tell you, it's easy to get upset. There's not a person in this room, probably adult, that hasn't got upset at somebody and probably said things they shouldn't have said, and they wish they could just go back and say, I wish I didn't get out of bed today. We all do that. But that's not the goal, is it? We want a person should have an honest reputation, paying debts, not stealing, not lying. Also, we ought to be separated from the world. I know we don't like to hear this. I tell you, Christianity today, in general, doesn't teach separation. If you teach separation, you're a legalist. A legalist is somebody who believes they can get saved by their works and faith in Christ. Separation is taught in the Bible. When you get saved, you're a different creature. Your life is transformed. We got to look at it from God's perspective, how He sees the world and how He sees us. And what He expects and what He is looking for us to do. And it's a growing process, but we're learning to reject the world's philosophy. The way the world throws things at us and tells us you need to wear this or you need to do this or you need to act like this. We're rejecting those things because if they don't lead to holiness, what's the alternative? It's okay to talk. If he doesn't leave, what's the opposite of holiness? Unholy? Yeah, or ungodliness. That's what it does. We're either godly or we're not, and we're growing in that all the time. And there are times when I'm not godly like I should be, but I'm still striving to be separate from the world. Ephesians 5:11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Well, we need to learn what darkness is, so we know that that's not what we're supposed to do. James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Wherefore, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, he's not talking necessarily about being adulterer and adulteress in the idea of the context of relationships other than his relationship. When we're not separated to God, that's the way he sees us sometimes. He saw the children of Israel like that. And he said that many times. And again, we all know 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." What? How do we describe that? How do we put our finger on that? I mean, my car was made by the world. So should I drive my car? Does it lead me to be ungodly if I'm driving around drunk, speeding, or reckless? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? That's a different situation. We have to think, not that that's the cause of it, our heart's the cause of it. But the point is that we want to look to the Lord and help, and that's probably not a good example, help us to understand what the world's all about. He says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And again, he reminds us, "And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God does what? Abideth forever." And everybody in this room is saying, that's what I want. I want the will of God because I know it's going to last forever and ever and ever. We want to keep a close account of sin. This is not just teachers, but it's everybody. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When David came back realizing his sin in Psalm 51, I'm going to verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Listen to what he says in this next part. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then," he says, "will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." What was David saying? When I get right with you, Lord, I'm going to be back on the path that you had me to help others see you. If we got sinner lives, we're not going to be interested in telling people about Jesus. Why would we? No. Teachers must agree with the church doctrinal position. You can study and go look into our Constitution, and a teacher ought to agree with that. If you can't agree with that, you shouldn't be a teacher, right? Shouldn't be a member. 1 Corinthians in 1 chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment." Again, we can't have a pastor and 10 teachers and everybody doing what their own thing is. If there's a problem, we need to sit down and discuss it. And we need to find out what the problem is. Because if you're teaching something that I'm teaching something different, then there's no unity. And there's something wrong. It may be me. Could be. But we still need to figure that out. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread in prayers." That unity, that's what we're seeking for, is unity. Unity comes, how do you get unity in the church? Anybody want to help me? Pretend this is a Sunday school class, and I'm kind of trying to teach it like Sunday school. When you're teaching the children, you're going to ask them questions for understanding. So that's why I'm asking questions, is if you know the answer, I have no doubt. How do we get unity in the church? Right. If our focus is on Christ, we're all going to draw together. If it's not, we're always going to have a problem with unity. There's always going to be division. If somebody's looking to Christ and wants to follow Christ and wants to be separated and live for Christ and this, and someone who doesn't lives loose or whatever, there's going to be division. That's the natural state things are, because everybody needs to be looking to Christ and not myself or whatever. It's Christ who I'm trying to serve. It's Him who I'm trying to follow. So that's where unity comes from. It comes from fellowship. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 says, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." How important it is that we're in unity in the doctrine, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Teachers need to be in submission to and have good attitude toward God ordained authority. Church leaders, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you." Again, those authorities. And you can go all the way to government, to husbands and wives, and your boss. All those are authorities we're to obey and follow, as long as they don't hinder you from following God. Disobedience to and disrespect is lawlessness and anarchy, and there is no place for it in the house of God. We don't want that. Colossians 1:13 reminds us, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." That is what we're striving for. We're going to be in heaven. And when we get to, I think I might have mentioned last time or somewhere along the line that I didn't know if we were going to know each other. Well, after going through the transfiguration, I'm pretty sure everybody's going to know you. You're going to know who you are and they are. And David's son's another example. They knew Elijah and they knew Moses. David said he would know his son. So I believe that you're going to know your spouse. Now, you won't be married, I don't think. But I believe you'll know. And you'll know your children. And we'll know who Paul is, probably, and those people that have gone on before. 1 Timothy 3:15 reminds us, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So again, the responsibility of every believer is to follow those authorities. And when we don't, we have problems. And speaking of problems, it's time to leave. So we're going to do that right now. But I just want to continue on this path talking about, these are really, you can just put believers in this. It doesn't have to be teachers. It's believers, but it's all the same. But believers have a greater, teachers have a greater responsibility, because they're going to give an account for the students they have. Parents are going to give an account for their children they have. Pastors are going to give an account for the congregation. And we're going to stand before the Lord and give an answer of the reason of what we did and what we didn't do and mistakes we made. Hopefully we get some rewards when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be our desires, to be able to throw a crown at His feet and serve Him faithfully. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity we had tonight. I thank You for each one here. Father, I pray You just continue to bless and strengthen the families of our church. I thank You for these young people. I thank You for their parents. Father, I know that many of these young people have put their faith and trust in Christ, but there are many, many more that haven't. And Father, it is our desire tonight and every day is to see them to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not that only, Lord. We want to see them to grow up to be disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us live so that they may live and learn as well. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.